Please remain standing and pray with me. Lord, what a gift it is to be among the people of God in this place. I thank you for the word proclaimed this morning from this pulpit already. Lord, I thank you for the fulfillment in so many ways of the readings that we heard this morning being fulfilled in the singing of the saints this morning. Lord, I ask that you would impress upon us, not just our minds, but deep down into our hearts, the reality of the gospel that shapes us. I thank you so much, God, for the gift of music. What a joy it is to sing what we believe and to hide it in our hearts this morning. And now, Father, bless us as we come to your word this morning, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. To preach Revelation two services in a row, I don't know how hellfire and brimstone preachers did this on a circuit over and over and over again. Man, it takes a lot out of you. So we're in Revelation chapter 7 today. Yesterday, I was in the presence of a lot of great people. I started my day in a meeting with a bunch of great people, and then I spent the middle of my day with my delightful family, and then I ended my day around a fire with more great family listening to Lee Mosier, okay? If you know Lee, without any effort, Lee talked about the countless breeds of chickens and pigs that are all there in his backyard, even the names of individual chickens. He holds it all together in his head. In another conversation I had with Lee, he holds together effortlessly all these ideas from all the C.S. Lewis books he's read. I cannot do this. And I'm so thankful for guys like Lee and girls like Lee in this world who can hold all the details in their head together and then say them out loud. My brain does not work like that. It just does not work that way. I am someone who loves to pay attention to details, but detailed information rarely sticks. It rarely sticks in my head unless, and there's just a little bit of hope, unless those details are attached to a story. If I can get a narrative in my head, I can maybe remember it. But even more, if I can get a picture in my head, if I can get an image in my head, in a scene or an image, maybe I will be able to remember it. Now, if you are one of the few brave souls who these last 2 weeks read through 48 chapters of Ezekiel, well done, good and faithful servant. You probably were a lot like me in reading those chapters. You had no idea what was going on probably the entire time. But on the tail end of it, there are some images, some word pictures, some stories that you will never get out of your mind. They're so evocative. They're so provocative. And this is the power of images to attach what we believe to. And I praise God that the end of this interesting story is a picture book, okay? The end of this story right here, this Bible story, is a picture book. So this morning we're going to continue our series through Revelation, our Easter series through Revelation. So I really encourage you to open up in the Pew Bible to page 1028, because I really want you to see what I'm seeing here this morning. I don't want to make up stuff. I want you to be convinced from the text this morning. The revelation of, do you guys remember, of Jesus, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ from the Father to the Son through his angel to the Apostle John to the seven churches, which is to say, all of us. It's come all the way down to us. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is an apocalyptic, prophetic letter, which is another way of saying it's a picture book. This is a picture book. And in Revelation, we hear words, and then we see them. We hear, and then we see with John, often very fearful and beautiful images. So this book isn't primarily, okay, hear this. This book isn't primarily about prophecy charts and timelines, okay? It's not primarily about that, although it has something to say to that. John wants to primarily captivate our imaginations. Okay, so let me pause for just one quick second and say, when I say imagination, I don't mean make-believe, okay? When I say imagination, I don't mean make-believe. Our songs and our liturgy remind us over and over again that the pictures that we hear and we see in Revelation, they go deeper into reality, into what is actually real, and more than what a doctrinal checklist can do, way more than that. The images of Revelation are tied up in concrete realities like how you live your life today, like real-life martyrdom, like real-life dying for the sake of Jesus, like real-life slavery to desire and sin, to be captivated by the beast and to pursue desire at all costs, like wasting your life away believing that physical security alone or a good family alone or good food or a great ministry alone, that any of these things are finally the center of it all. Revelation wants to capture your imagination, so it's not make-believe, okay? It's not make-believe. These symbols, all of these numbers, and all of this book point to the ultimate reality. And the ultimate reality is Yahweh God who makes himself known to us. And as we've seen pretty clearly, I think, the last 2 weeks, if it wasn't very clear to you, you need to go back and listen to the last two sermons. Jesus is Yahweh God. It's clear in Revelation. Jesus has died, he is risen, and he will come again. We say this every Sunday. Here's another way to say that, same story with apocalyptic language. Jesus, the Lamb, has destroyed sin. He stole the keys of death and Hades and will come again to resurrect the faithful to life. And like a sword coming out of his mouth, he will speak one word and cut off the head of the great serpent. That's kind of a cooler way to say Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Maybe I'm the only one. The book of Revelation, it begins, okay, if you remember, it begins on earth. It begins on earth with the introductions to the seven churches that were on earth, that were present there in the first century when they received this letter. And with Father Ben last week, we were taken up in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, taken up into the heavenly into the heavenly courtroom with all of the heavenly host worshiping God and the Lamb. Worshiping God and the Lamb seated next to each other, the one who is able to break the seal and open the scroll, as we saw last week. Now, in Ezekiel's prophecy, Yahweh, the one true God, is the one who broke the seal and opened the scroll and gave it to Ezekiel. In John's prophecy, Jesus the Lamb broke the seal and opened the scroll. Yahweh God opened the scroll. Ezekiel was told to eat the scroll, and it tasted like honey, but then it was bitter in his stomach. John was told to eat the scroll as well, sweet like honey again, bitter to the stomach. That's what we're going to do this morning. Hopefully it's not too bitter, but we're really going to try to eat this scroll. There's going to be a lot of Bible coming at you this morning, so I really want you to pay attention and follow along with me. There's a lot of Bible, really. I'm not lying. Our sermon text this morning comes to us in the midst of the vision of the breaking of the seven seals. Okay, the seven seals. Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll? As Ben preached about last week, as we just sung about, who is it? Sunday school answer. Yeah, the Lamb, Jesus. He's worthy. So, Revelation chapter 5, Jesus the Lamb breaks the seal. And now, in chapters 6 through 8, this seal breaking is symbolically depicted as the breaking of seven seals. Seven seals. It's complete and total unveiling of the seals. So the breaking of the seal of the scroll, which we heard last week, the scroll that is written on the front and the back. Okay, picture with me an actual scroll, a seal, okay? We don't know what that is, but it's just wax. It keeps it closed. It doesn't unroll because of the seal, okay? Last week, the seal was broken by the Lamb. This week, he's continuing to break the seal. So we're not yet unpacking the contents of the scroll. You get that? This is just an apocalyptic description of what it means to break the seal, okay? So I don't have very many super strong convictions about Revelation. It's a really interesting and very difficult book to interpret. But here's my one strong conviction before we get going. My one strong conviction is that if we think that this whole Revelation is just for the first century, or if it's just for some future apocalypse that somehow we're magically not going to be a part of, if you think it's either one of those extremes, you're missing what Revelation, I think, is speaking to us today. It is meant for us, for the churches today. So just as this letter begins with the first four seals in Revelation 6 begin on earth, okay? The letter begins on earth, and the first four seals begin on earth. So look with me at chapter 6. Look with me at Revelation chapter 6 and starting in 1. The first four seals begin on earth, okay? Here's my paraphrase of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. First, the first four seals are broken, and then we're introduced to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Those guys make a lot of scenes in a lot of movies, okay? But we're introduced to them here for the first time. And this is what they're saying. They're saying, listen, you Christians on earth. So remember chapters 2 and 3, the introductions to these churches. Listen, Christians on earth, comprising Christians that are faithful and persecuted Christians, or lukewarm Christians, or those who are faithful unto death, all these kinds of people and all this on these churches. Listen to me, all the struggles of the earth, from the north to the south to the east to the west, all the four corners of the earth, just as in the beginning of the letter, these seals remind us, these four seals, these first four seals remind us that the God of heaven sees you in your present situation on earth. He sees all your sin. He sees all of your faithful labor. And then in verse 8, Jesus continues. He says, and here's my paraphrase again, chapter 6, verse 8, I got this. I got this. To all the faithful on earth, Jesus says, I am holding you. I got you. I'm holding you tight. It may seem right now that death and Hades reign on earth. But remember, Christian, I already have the keys. Remember from chapter 1, he has the death of hell. He has the keys of death and Hades. There you go. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are only, in this verse, they're only given authority. They're given authority from the Lamb for a time. They're given authority. So be not afraid. This is what Jesus is saying to the churches. Remember, this is not yet the content of the scroll. The scroll is not unrolled. This is the breaking of the seals. And so now we turn to the fifth seal. And just like from Revelation 1 to 3, where you go from the earth up into the heavenly courtroom, the first four seals are on earth. And now here in the fifth seal, we go up into heaven. Look with me at verse 9 of chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And so if the last 2 weeks we were answering the who question of Revelation, now we're turning in this Revelation to the when question. The when question. How long, O Lord, until you come? This is the question. This is the question of the Old Testament Psalms of Lament over and over and over again. How long, O Lord? How long until you come? This is the same questions of the disciples in Matthew chapter 24. Tell us, Jesus, when will these things be? When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? This is one of the oldest questions in the human story. How long until all of this brokenness and all this sin is fixed? When will it be resolved? Who is going to resolve it? So how does the Lamb just begin to answer this question? Look with me at verse 11. When? How long, O Lord? And he says, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Jesus, when will you come again? Here is the clear answer to our when question. Here's the clear answer, but it will only frustrate the date setters. It's only going to frustrate the date setters. Dennis Johnson puts it like this: the Lamb will return to avenge his witnesses' blood just as soon as the very last martyr lays down his or her life. That's the answer to the when question. And then in verse 6, or chapter 6 and verse 12, the sixth seal is broken. The sixth seal seems to anticipate the immediate arrival of final judgment. Let me show you. Look at verse 12, chapter 6 and verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" These are the signs of the end, okay? This is very clear. I'm not going to read the whole Old Testament to you. Go read Ezekiel 38. Go read Zechariah 14 and countless other places where they say there on that day there will be a great earthquake and the mountains that they run to will fall on them. Over and over again, this imagery comes to us. Listen to this from the Gospels. Mark chapter 13 and verse 24, Jesus says this: "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be fallen from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Skipping down to verse 30 in Mark chapter 13. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place." Skip down a little bit more, verse 32. If you're not confused yet, listen. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." The time has come. This generation will not pass away when these things are fulfilled. And I don't know the day that this thing's going to happen. Okay, are you confused? You should be, all right? Rest in that tension. Hear this from Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. "And Jesus cried out from the cross. He cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. And the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Skipping to Matthew 28 and verse 1. Stay with me. There's a lot of Bible here. I want you to come with me into the Bible. Verse 1 of chapter 28 of Matthew's gospel. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week," resurrection. This is the resurrection scene. "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, like he said." Okay, so hear those gospel accounts about the crucifixion and the resurrection. It is no wonder that even after the resurrection, the disciples asked in chapter 1 of Acts, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You expect that, right? You hear the expectation. It's a right expectation. So remember, the fifth seal, the martyrs are in heaven asking how long. The sixth seal, this is clearly the end. And the gospel writers are also clear. The death and resurrection of Jesus already started the last days. Already started the last days. So here's the next question. But what about the seventh seal? What about the seventh seal? We all should know by now that the number for completion and fullness is what? Seven. Yeah, there you go. Good job. You guys are apocalyptic experts. This is wonderful. So if the sixth seal begins to reveal the final judgment, what is the seventh seal about? What's the seventh seal? If this is the final judgment, what is the seventh seal about? Our text doesn't start with the seventh seal. Into the sixth seal, Revelation chapter 6, you don't get the seventh seal until chapter 8. So what is Revelation 7 all about? Why is this right here in between the sixth seal and the seventh seal? Christ has died, Christ is risen, the end has come, but wait for it. Pause. Stop. When will Christ come again? That's where we're at right here in Revelation chapter 7. Hear this from Mark 13. "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." 2 Peter chapter 3. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." He's not slow to fulfill his promise, "but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So here we go. We're getting to the answer to the question. The answer to the when question is also the answer to the why question. Why pause right here? Why pause? Why inaugurate or begin the final judgment, begin the end times, and then have a big pause, not only literally in Revelation, but right now? This is where we're at right now. We're in this pause. Why do that? And here is the answer from Revelation chapter 7. This is the purpose of the Lamb. This is the answer to the why question. Here it is, the main idea. Christ will come back when every last Christian throughout all time is conformed into his image. Let me say that again. Here's the main idea of Revelation 7. You want to know when Christ is going to come back? When every last Christian throughout all time is conformed into his image. Okay? Look with me. I want to prove it to you. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. You think those four horsemen are bad. You think they're bad. Skip to Revelation 7 verse 2. "Then I saw another angel. Another angel with the seal of the living God." And here's my paraphrase of his announcement. "You Christian, whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you cannot be touched by the beast. You are sealed. You cannot be touched by the beast." Verse 4, "And I heard the number of the sealed." So if you remember from last week, from Revelation chapter 5, Whenever John is taken up into the heavenly throne room, he hears a pronouncement. And what does he hear? He hears they are worshiping the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He hears, and then what does he do? He turns and he sees. So he hears and then he sees. So he hears the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Then he turns and then he sees. And what does he see? You remember from last time? A lamb. a bloody lamb. The same thing is happening here in Revelation chapter 7. He turns and he hears a census. This is a military census. This is the army of the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah is number one, because who are they following? Judah was four in the census in Genesis 49. Now he's number one because they're following the army of the lion of the tribe of Judah. So this is we hear the lion, and now, finally, we're to our sermon text, okay? Finally, we're here. Hear this from Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in robes of white. Verse 14, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Same group is in vision here, okay? You have the army of the lion that is fixed and powerful and undefeatable. And then you turn, and just like you saw the bloody lamb, now you see a bunch of bloody followers of the lamb in white robes, okay? Same group of people here in view. So if my exegesis is correct, all right, so what? So what? What can you do today? Two quick points of application. Number one, wage war on the beast and conquer. Wage war on the beast and conquer. Remember from Revelation chapter 2, the introductions to the churches. What's the repeated phrase over and over again? To the one who conquers. To the one who conquers. To the one who conquers. Revelation chapter 14, 12. How do you conquer? Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, that those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So we are called through this letter. So what are we supposed to do about this letter? We worship the Lamb. We've seen this. We wait. And now what do we do in the meantime? We wage war against the beast and conquer. The number of the beast is six. This happens on the sixth seal, okay? This is the battleground. The number of mankind, six, mankind being preeminent. This is the number of man worshiping themselves, worshiping their savings account, worshiping their security, worshiping their desires, worshiping their own righteousness. Stopping at six is not a good idea. It's not a good idea. It's not done yet. Mankind was not created for themselves. They were created for the seventh day. They were created to rest with the lion and to worship him. So here's the reality. The battle for your soul, the bloody fields of Armageddon are on the sixth day today. Okay? Today, the battle is being waged. So fight the great dragon. Get that image in your head. Fight the great dragon armed with the sword of the Spirit. Put on all the swords, the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness. Get all these images in your head. Fight the battle today. Make war against every twisted passion and every deceitful desire. Kill your old beastly self and put on the armor of Jesus Christ. I haven't quoted C.S. Lewis in like 6 months, so here's a little C.S. Lewis for you. It is a serious thing to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. This is an apocalyptic imagination. You're either becoming a glorified son of man following the son of man, or you're becoming a beast. That battle happens today. So wage war on the beast and conquer. And lastly, Lastly, speak with all authority and without fear. Be a faithful witness. Revelation chapter 1, the churches are what? They're lampstands. You should be familiar with this kind of language in the New Testament. You are the light of the world, right? The light of the world. Don't hide it under a bowl. You want to let the light shine to all men. You're the light of the world. Paul says you're going to shine among them like the stars in the sky, okay? This is an apocalyptic imagination. Get these images in your head so you can remember this when you walk out of here. Hear this, Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. I will grant authority to two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So here's the final point. Speak with all authority and without fear. Be a faithful witness. Be clothed in sackcloth, which is another way to say be humble, Christian. Be a repentant witness, a humble Christian. Telling the story of the lion and the lamb might get you killed. It might get you killed. You might become just like Jesus and die. But you also will become like him and rise again. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. When will Christ come again? Hopefully soon. Hopefully soon. And by faith, your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. The battle is today. Do not wait. Do not tarry until you're better. Don't do it. Stay awake. Follow Jesus. Don't go to sleep. Will you be found faithful on that day? That day is today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.